We have been looking at, eternal salvation in Christ, and I hope it's not just, I hope it's something that is quite clear for us. I hope we are able to, go through what is being taught and probably see if there are gray areas in them, so that you can get to ask your questions as the need will arise. We are here because of the Word. We are here for the Word of the Spirit and the spirits of the Word. Hallelujah. And we can only benefit when we are given to the Word, study of the Word, and the teaching of the Word. It's amazing to know what Christ has done for us, or what God did for us in Christ Jesus. We are so happy, because what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us in sending His Son. And it's quite interesting how that sometimes we even dare to think, and when I say we, I mean speaking of myself inclusive, we even dare to think that God does not love us. It's just because we have been exposed to wrong teachings about the love of God and who God is. For instance, I was speaking with an atheist who I strongly believe doesn't hold the same beliefs as he used to before I met him. I was speaking with him, and he told me that if that God who I'm talking about actually does love us, then why do we have poverty, sicknesses, diseases, and all manner of corruption on earth? That why, how, what do I have to say about all these things? And I bless God for the revelation of the Word and how I was able to properly answer the question, to let him understand where God is involved, and how God, and the true nature of God, and what it means to be God, and who God really is. It's one thing to acknowledge that there is God, or that there is a God, and another thing to know who He is and how He, and His capabilities. A lot of us have been exposed to the wrong image of who God is. So at times when we, because I engage these people quite often, and especially when I was there in the UK, I discovered that most of the time, these atheists once believed in God. Most of them once believed in God, but because they believed in God for specific things that were not biblical in the first place. So they were disappointed. And because those needs were not met, they came to a conclusion, their conclusion, in quotes, that there is no God, since the God didn't do anything that would prove that He is. All right. So you find all of us claiming promises from the scriptures for different reasons. Oh, this is the scripture for my year. And David planted, and David sowed, and he reaped 100-fold. Oh, this year I'll reap 100-fold. Oh, the affliction of the unrighteous shall not befall the righteous, something like that. The Egyptian sicknesses shall not come upon my children. The children that the Lord gave to me, they're for signs and wonders. The wealth, and God said that the wealth and silver and gold is mine, etc., etc. So therefore, God will provide for me. We are used to a lot of phrases, and sometimes when we misinterpret the scriptures, it can become a problem for us. That's why I like to tell people that every notion that you have, or every ideology that we have, that somehow we are in this world to have fun, to there's this free life, or that we are here to enjoy. I mean, I'm speaking as believers. I'm speaking because of the reality that we find in the Word and how the Word defines this world. The world does not give us that promise that we were going to have a trouble-free life in this world. In fact, Jesus emphatically told us, He said, in this world, you shall have trouble. So if you are a believer, I think it's quite important for you to understand that while you are in this world, there is no promise for a trouble-free life. Okay, it's a constant. As long as we are in this world, it's a fact. And Christ gave us that liberty, that hope, that freeing hope that that he has overcome the world, and that if we are in him, we have already overcome the world. You know, hallelujah. So, you know, like the world will say, it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. That's the conviction we have in what Christ has done for us. If you remember last week's teaching, we talked about faith and how that faith can be conviction, can be the ministry and Christ's faithfulness. All right. So, yeah. And the doctrine of Christianity as well, the faith. All right. So, yeah. So, you see, that's the thing about it. We also really understand where God is, but we really bless God for the word and how he is able to explain these things to us. So yes, it's amazing to know what Christ has done for us, eternal salvation. And we thank God that amidst everything, we know that we have salvation forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I will never lose my salvation. I will never lose salvation. You know. Actually, salvation is not ours. Hallelujah. Salvation is not ours. Give me a second. Salvation is not ours. All right. I want you to look at Psalm 91. Look at Psalms 91. Psalms 91. Okay. Are you there? Are you ready? Psalms 91. Okay. Psalm 91 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. And I'm aware that this is one of the scriptures that we use to pray and affirm God's protection of our lives. It is not a sin to affirm God's protection over our lives. In fact, we ought to affirm God's protection or pray for God's protection over our lives. We find that written throughout the epistles, how that God should deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men. 2 Thessalonians 3, for instance, verse 2 says that, all right, that we should pray for, so God will deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men. But you see, this Psalm 91 is not a scripture that we ought to use to affirm that. Because when you use a wrong scripture for a right prayer, what you have is that you have a wrong mindset with the right prayer. So at the end of the day, the wrong mindset now gives you loopholes in which that complete structure in your prayers, in your mindset, that is your expectation, is not met. That is to say, for instance, you say, he that dwells in secret place. Okay, for instance, let's go on. For he shall give, where's the place? Our self Lord is my refuge, my fortress, in whom I trust. Surely shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, noisome pestilence, and all that stuff. So, look, it's a place I'm looking for. Look at verse 10. It says, no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now, it says, no evil shall befall you. It's true that no evil shall befall us, but it's not a promise per se, because the truth of the matter is, if you look at the Bible that we are all reading, the truth is that even though we can't necessarily call them evil, but they are still not good things that happen to good people. When I say good people, I'm referring to people who are in Christ, believers. We can see that evil really happened to them. People perpetrated evil on believers. You know, what happened to this scripture? You know, that's what happens because we often mistakenly, erroneously use these scriptures to affirm over our lives. All right. So you see, we can trust God for protection. However, you see, bad things can... Let's continue. So as I was saying, you can actually have that hope for these entire things to happen to you. And I'll say 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 by your side, but she never come near you and all those things. So even from the Old Testament, you can see that even people who believed in God died, you know, in the hands of their enemies, Israelites, all those things. So what happened to all these promises? You discover that actually this Psalm 91 was not a prayer for protection necessarily, but actually was referring to the salvation that will be found in Christ. I think we are going to Bible interpretation very soon, and I trust God that in our series of Bible interpretation, we'll see how that not every, but most of this, or let's just say every, the entire body of the scriptures, that is the Old Testament, was actually a message about Jesus Christ, or a message about salvation that will be found in Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at these scriptures properly. It's going to be a long one, but it's going to be quite good for us as believers, so that we can rightly divide this Bible and enjoy God's goodness. And do not be disappointed when God does not come through for us. What I mean is when our expectations are not met. So let's not have people say, oh, I used to believe in God and all that stuff. So, but look at now, just read on. Look at this. Look at, there shall no evil befall thee. That's verse 10. Neither shall any plague come to your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you and shall keep you in all your ways. All right? It says, they shall bear you up in your hands, lest you dash your feet against a stone. You tread upon the lion and the head and the adder, the long young lion and giant and all those things. Look at verse 15. It says, he shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, right, and honor him. I with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So he said he would deliver him from what? From trouble. So how would God deliver a believer from evil, so that evil will not harm him and no plague come near his dwelling? What is that deliverance? Is that salvation? So God was actually referring to eternal life. That's the long life there. Long life there does not refer to living 200 years or 100 years and all that stuff. Actually, the long life refers to salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So you see, it's quite interesting. So that we don't read the scriptures out of their context. Praise God. You ought to read it properly. You know, the whole context of the Bible, we can say that the whole context of the Bible is Christ. The whole context of the Bible is salvation in Christ, or salvation from sin. The moment you interpret the Bible outside salvation from sin, you are misinterpreting the Bible. Okay? So we're going to see this in Bible interpretation. I don't know why I'm really delving into that topic. I think someone is calling my name from next week. All right? So, the context of the entire Bible is salvation. So just try to see Christ in all these things. Praise God. So we saw in John 3:16 that it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ says to John, almost said John the Baptist, Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, if you read from the beginning, he told him, he said, if anyone believes in him, he shall have what? Everlasting life. We saw that. Now, why did Jesus say he will have everlasting life? Jesus Christ was actually referring to what was already written in the Old Testament. Okay, you discover that Jesus first of all quoted Moses, where they were beaten by fiery serpents, and we saw that and all that stuff, and how that's so the type of Christ or salvation in Christ. All right, you saw that. But you see that word alone is not just from that scripture, it's actually from the entire body of the Old Testament. Okay, so for instance, look at Isaiah 51. See Isaiah 51. Let's see Isaiah 51. All right, let's see. Look at Isaiah 61. Let's just 51, not 61, 51. Right? Isaiah 51. It says, hearken unto me, that you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, look unto the rock, right, wherein you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit wherein you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So Isaiah is prophesying. Okay, that's what he does. He's talking about, he's giving you a message about righteousness, and he tells you to look unto Abraham, look unto Sarah. So why are you looking unto them? Is it to have the cattle they had, or to dress like them, or to have the dubious business that Abraham had? No. But he's saying, look unto them in terms of righteousness. And he says, God bless them. Remember the blessing We saw that, I think, in the first two teachings, the blessing of Abraham is righteousness by faith, because Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:3. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So it tells you to look unto Abraham. But let's read on. It says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. All right. Now, Zion is the word Zion. You can see, if you look at the Old Testament, Zion refers to two things. It refers to a physical location and refers to a spiritual location. But you see, the physical location is like a pointer to the spiritual one. The physical location is used to describe a spiritual one. For instance, if I want to tell a baby that I would give him, let's say, at the end of every month, for instance, let's say I have a three-year-old brother, and I want him to do well, like to properly comport himself and not spoil things around or misbehave. I'll just tell him, I'll say, at the end of every month, if you do well, there is a fairy that will come to your room and give you gifts every end of the month. All right? There's a fairy that will come to give you good gifts every end of the month. Now, a child, because he's used to watching cartoons and has all those things, I can relate to him in that wishful thinking. All right? That's why they believe in Father Christmas and all those stuff. Okay, that's why they believe in all that stuff. So a child wants to cling to things that are not necessarily real. They are real to him, but that is the way he can relate. You know, a child is crying and then you take something and then you shake it before him and he's not distracted because it looks quite interesting to him. That is how you can relate to a child. So you tell him that, but however, you know that really nothing comes to give him at the end of the month. No fairy does that, but yourself would give him. All right? Now you have to relate to him in that way so that you can get him to do what you want him to do, all right? So in the same way, for God to relate to the Israelites, he has to use a physical location to describe something spiritual, all right? So it's not that the physical location is what God is talking about, no, but he's using the physical location as a type or, a pointer to the spiritual one, okay? Hope that's clear. So when he says Zion here, it refers to God's own Zion. Right now, let's read on. He says he will comfort her waste places, right? And he'll make the wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. He's describing a spiritual place. Now, look at this. He says, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law proceeds from me. Hallelujah. A law proceeds from me. It says, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. All right? Now, what is this law? Look at the next verse. My righteousness is near. All right? My salvation is gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people, and the isles shall wait upon me, and my arm shall they trust. And on my arm, shall they trust. Look at verse 6. It says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, and the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like garments, and they shall dwell therein. They that dwell therein shall die. Are you there? Shall die, all right, in like manner. Heaven and earth will pass away. Men will die. But look at this. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be what abolished. It says, hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people who in whose heart is my law, fear ye not in the reproach of men, neither be afraid for the revelings. All right, verse 8 now says, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them up like a wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So this is Isaiah speaking about the righteousness of God. Or he starts by saying, look to Abraham. Abraham found righteousness in Christ, in a type. Right? He then talks about the law of God that is coming forth. Remember, at this point, Moses had long time given the laws, the 613 laws, which in a short while we're going to see how that those laws are not from God. All right? Now we'll see the reason Moses actually gave them the law. So, he talks about the law of God. I thought God already had laws. So how come God is now saying, my law shall proceed forth? You know, when folks read the Bible, it's very, very possible for you to assume or to think that the Bible has contradictions. Because you find that God already supposedly gave the law, his laws. So you see Christians say, oh, whatever the laws that God has given, we must obey them. Because even Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. All right? You understand? So they'll say, that we must fulfill all the laws. You know, even till today, we still have some Christians who practice Judaism unknowingly. They practice exactly what the Jews were doing. Do you understand? You see Christians celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, Jubilee. You see them celebrating Pentecost, celebrating doing all manner of sacrifices, Palm Sunday. What's Palm Sunday? Communion, eating bread and wine. I'm not going to address those topics now, but I think very soon we'll go into all those issues. So many, all these rituals, so many things. I'm surprised. I think there's still a sect that still offer animal sacrifices. I think there is, you know, but we have the body of Christ still, because we call this the word of God. So we want to do every single thing that is written. So we think it's honesty. However, it's actually dishonesty, because the honesty will make you to read the book properly. You know, no one reads a book patch by patch. No one just picks out verses. No one picks out segments or paragraphs and then thinks that he understands them, the book rather. You know, a wise person has to read from the beginning of the book and read to the end so that you can understand what the book is saying. The moment you don't do that, you have not understood the book. You have not understood the book. Or you read a letter, you just start from the middle of the letter that tells you, and you made me cry. And you made me cry. And you're wondering, I never made him cry. Oh, she said I made him cry. She said I made her cry. But if you read previously, you discover that the person now tells you, and this is what I said to the guy who hurts me, and you made me cry. You now discover that, oh, she's narrating what transpired between her and a guy, not between her and myself. So the entire letter or the document has to be read properly. That's proper honesty. To read the Bible properly, to read the Bible entirely and in context is the honesty of scriptures. That is why Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament was very different than every other person's own, because they did not understand what you are reading. Everything is written in the Bible. Oh, it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible. God's law is God's law. Everything he says is what he says. If he says he gives and he takes, he gives and he takes. If he says he destroyed them, he destroyed them. If he says I will kill, I will kill. You know, I was going to show you something. Look at what, you know, when people want to obey all of the law. Let me quickly show something. Look at Leviticus. Look at the book of Leviticus chapter, let's say, where's Leviticus, please? I'm just joking. Leviticus 23. I want to show us something. I think it's 23. I want to show us something that is quite interesting. Yeah, it's Leviticus 24. All right, are you there? Leviticus 24. Are you there? All right, Leviticus 24. Look at what it says. Look at verse 10. I want to show us how grievous the law really was when people want to obey all of this. Look at verse 10. Leviticus 24, verse 10. It says, and the son, now this is describing an event. And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. Right? So Israeli and Egyptian together giving birth to a son. Says, went out among the children of Israel. This is what the guy did. It says, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And Moses and his mother's name was Shelomith, and the daughter of Dibri and of the tribe of Dan. Now see what happened to him. And they put him inward, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses. This is what the Lord said according to his law. He says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon him, upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses the Lord, so he now the Lord begins to now give them the law about cursing. So God actually destroys someone before giving the law. You see, they stone the guy to death. This guy is an alien to Israel laws. He does not have any knowledge of it. And he now blasphemes as an ignoramus. And then he suffers the consequences of his evil. That is exactly how bad the law is. Very, very, very ruthless, insensitive. All right? Deadly. That's how the law is. It's dangerous for believers to just take everything and say, oh, yes, that's God's law. But Isaiah tells you that God is about to bring his own law. But Chita, why did God give those laws before? God didn't give them. Actually, yeah, it appears as though it was God that gave them. But when we read the scriptures properly, we're going to discover that God never, ever gave any law to any man. God never required them to do all those rituals they were doing. All those rituals, all this, the ceremonies. Someone say, oh, the first year, we have to bring first fruits. No. God did not give such laws. God never did. So Isaiah tells you that the righteousness of God shall be what? Forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. It shall be forever. All that God gave was eternal. Everything that God gives is eternal. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 or so. And the guy who was, that's Solomon, that wrote exactly Ecclesiastes, although he was just musing, he was correct in that everything that God does is eternal. So God's gift is always eternal. All right, I think is it Romans 6 that says the wages of sin is there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. God's own gift is eternal. Hallelujah. Give me a second. God's own gift is eternal. So everything that God will give will be eternal. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 verse 24. Sorry. John 5 verse 24. Right, let's turn there now. John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24 says, very, very, I say unto you, that's Jesus. This is Jesus. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life. All right? So when Jesus is looking at the Old Testament and all this, this is what he's saying. Okay, look at John chapter 10, verse 28. We've seen this before, but we're going to look at it again. John 10, verse 28. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Look at John 6, 54. John 6, 54. This is why Jesus could say all this. John 6, 54. Excuse me. It says, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Look at Romans 6, 23. Just trying to show some scriptures. Try not to stay too long on them. Just you can write them down, right? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then look at Hebrews chapter 5. Just trying to show us scriptures that refer to God's gift as eternal. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And then the last scripture will be Hebrews 9, verse 12. Right, so Hebrews 5 verse 9 first. Hebrews 5 verse 9, I'll wait for you. It says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Now, to obey means to believe, right? To believe, right? That's what it means. Right? See Hebrews 9 verse 12. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he has entered once in a holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So how long is salvation? Eternal. How long is a man righteous, eternal? How long was Abraham, for instance, righteous? Remember, we saw in the first one or two teachings that Abraham, although he believed God, yet later he expressed doubts again. In fact, the child coming to him came as a shocker. We just thank God that he believed God. That moment he believed God, God never took his mind. He never changed his mind again about what he was going to do through Abraham's lineage, which is to bring salvation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So Abraham was justified eternally, although he doubted. So that a man doubts later, that you doubt now, that you did something, that you sinned against God, right? That you sinned in any way has not made you unrighteous. It has not made you unrighteous. No, it has not. Jesus says, you just saw it in Isaiah, he says, and my righteousness shall never be abolished. And my salvation shall be what? Forever. We are just in Hebrews that it's eternal redemption. Eternal. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. All right, if you have a question, you can just keep that in mind so that at the end of the teaching, you can ask the question. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, that's Jesus, whom he had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We are already saved forever. That is, it's eternal in nature. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says a similar thing. Look at it quickly. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. You will never ever be unsaved. Romans 5 verse 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We will be saved from the wrath. So when he says we will be saved, it does not mean that it has not been done already. No. It's a mode of communication because he was using a logic to explain righteousness by faith. All right. If you read the context, you understand why he used the word "we shall be saved." He was using a kind of logic, right? So, but we are saved from wrath. There would never be a time where a believer would face that wrath of God, that destruction, that eternal damnation. Hallelujah. But we are saved forever. Hallelujah. You can say, I'm saved forever. Hallelujah. See, I will never come to condemnation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, I'm righteous forever. Say, I'm righteous forever. Say, I'm holy forever. Say, I'm righteous forever. Say, I'm holy forever. Hallelujah. I'm holy forever. I am. I'm holy, eternally holy. Oh, glory to God. You know, he says in Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. God has absolutely no regard or pleasure in human attempts to qualify to virtue in his eyes. I'll say that again. God has absolutely no regard or pleasure in human attempts to qualify to virtue in his eyes. That is, God's own justification comes from himself. God, you can't justify yourself before God based on any grounds. If you notice, the people that God promised righteousness by faith, that is primarily, were those people who had high moralistic requirements. That is, they already had the laws. That is, you know, what they had before them was, if I can do all of this, I will be justified. Like, there was absolutely nothing morally speaking that they were oblivious of. They knew exactly what they ought to have done. But how come God now tells them, no, I would be the justifier. I would be the one to make you righteous. I would be the one to give you life eternal. I would be the one to make you my son. Hallelujah. He is the justifier. Romans 8, verse 38. It says, who is he that condemns? It says, it is Christ that died. all right? And that is risen, who now makes intercession for us. Hallelujah. In Hebrews, he says he's now not ashamed to call us brothers. He says he's justified in what he did to call us just because, just by his own. That is to say that we have nothing contributed to what God did for us. That is, we can never justify ourselves before God. I'm speaking out in any terms at all. Think of anything that you want to, let me just say this word loosely, whatever favor you want from God, whatever favor we want from God, whatever petition we desire of him, there is no reason God would grant to you other than by because of his own goodness. God is a good person. God is not greedy. He's not stingy. God is not petty. God is not, he is not a, what's the word? What's the word? He's not a fault finder. Listen, God looks at the worst of worst person and he relates to them as though he's the best of the best person. Why? Because he's a good person. You know, in Luke, Jesus said that God is kind to the unjust and to the just. He said to the thankful and to the unthankful. He's kind. That is God for you. He says his own righteous. So God chooses to justify. That is God. God is good. Hallelujah. So you are righteous today. It's nothing about your own works. Is nothing about that. The reason God made you righteous forever was simply because you said, I want you to come into my heart. Come and live inside of me. I receive you. That is why you are righteous. And remember, we saw last week that the faith that we had in the gospel is not even our faith. We saw it last week that the faith was actually given to us in God's benevolence. Romans 10, it says, faith comes. Or faith is, actually, that word comes, it's not in the original. Faith is in hearing the message of Christ. That word of God is meant to be the message of Christ. That's in hearing the gospel. Hallelujah. So you're righteous because of God. Ha, alabasote, arabata. Say, I'm righteous because of God. I'm righteous. Ha, ha, ha. So where does the devil, let's look at it, look at Romans 8, hallelujah. I haven't even gone into the third line or the fourth line of my teaching today. Well, look at Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. You know, we have times where we'll teach the word of God and we will chill, hallelujah, praise God, no rush. Romans 8, I hope to go further than this, but Romans 8 verse 30, look at verse 34. No, I was quoting the wrong verse 34. Let's look at verse 33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who justifies? God. Why does God justify? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, look at Romans 5, verse 1, quickly. Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith. Remember, I saw last week that this faith here is whose faith? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So why are you justified? You are justified because of Christ or because of God himself. He's faithful. He says, if we remain unfaithful, he is faithful. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone say, I have peace with God. Ha, 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 ha. It says, let he that lacks wisdom ask of him that gives liberally and finds no fault. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. But someone say, Cheta, but the word of God says, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. You ought to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We often stop at that verse, but we forget the next verse actually says, we actually do not realize that next verse says, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, many often, and I made that mistake too, think that salvation is actually saying, work out your salvation from sin. Actually, that salvation was not referring to sin at all. It was actually salvation from something else. You know, in scripture, salvation is used for persecution. Salvation is used for preaching the gospel. Like those people, when they say, if you preach right, your hearers will be saved. Not that they are being saved from sin. Or what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, says the gospel which I preach, of which you are saved, and all those things. The salvation is not always from sin. It can just mean a state of peace or a state of safety from, you know, being in the wrong area or being in the wrong practice, right? Or persecution. That's what salvation often is in scriptures, and also for sin. But that scripture, Philippians 2, verse 12, actually, if you read in context, if you read Philippians 1, verse 28, it now tells you how that to them that to them who are against you, to your adversaries, it's a token of perdition. Is that what it says? But unto us, it's of salvation. But let's look at it quickly. Let's look at it. We don't have time today, but we have time. Hallelujah. I just want us to see it together. Philippians 1. Let's see. Just quickly. Quick one. So that we can start this today. All right. Philippians 1. All right. Look at verse. Philippians 1, so that we'll go to that place that said work out your salvation. So let's look at it together. All right. Okay. Now, I want us to quickly look at Paul's context. Remember we said if you want to understand someone's writing, you have to read all of what he said. Okay. So let's pick some verses little by little and just observe how he started and what he's really talking about. Let's start from verse 1 of chapter 1. It says Paul and Timotheus. When it says Paul and Timotheus, it means two people wrote the letter, right? So Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and bishops and deacons. So he's talking to saints, all right? So grace to you and peace from our God and Father. Now, look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always remember you, always in every prayer of mine for you or making requests with joy, right? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's happy that they are still continuing what he has taught them. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. No, if you are a very irregular Pentecostal, you discover that this is a verse that we often quote. He that begun a work in you. For instance, like if you start your university degree, they'll quote it for you as a prayer point. Or some say, he that begun a good work for you in your university, he will perfect it unto the day of Christ. As if the day of Christ is the day of your graduation. Hallelujah. So you see how we missing that. We misquote scriptures. Hallelujah. But you see, he's referring to the rapture, really. Okay. So look at verse 7. Okay, let's jump. Let's look at verse 12. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul now says, but I would that you understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me, all right, which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What happened to him? He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. All right, look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. And some preach in contention. Verse 17, but the order of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. All right? Paul is talking about those who are opposing the gospel. Now, let's read on. It says, what then in verse 18? What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. Verse 19 says, for I know that this shall turn to what? My salvation. Is it salvation from sin? No. Salvation from the opposition on the gospel. From the opposition on the gospel. Opposition towards the gospel. Opposition of the gospel. All right? So that salvation now refers to what? From deliverance from this persecution on him, or towards the gospel, or opposition towards the gospel. All right? It says, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the spirits. All right? Now, let's go further a bit. Look at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, the fruit of my labor, and this is the fruit of my labor, what I shall choose, what not. All right? Then it now says, in verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you and all that stuff. Now, see verse 28. Let's see verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you else or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Right? Now, see verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, is this salvation from sin? No. It's salvation from the opposition to the gospel. Now, so look at verse 20. Now, for unto you is given in behalf of Christ. See how Paul is talking about persecution, opposition, and then he now goes on to chapter 2. If there be any consolation, so you see, this is where we are being saved. This is salvation here. Hallelujah. You see it now. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, look at it, verse 2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. Now, look, he now goes on to verse 5 and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. You know this one, you know this part. He now says, wherefore God has highly exalted him, verse 9. And giving him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and all that. It says, wherefore, in verse 12, my brother, as you have put my presence also, not my presence only, sorry, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation from sin. No. Work out your own salvation from the opposition you experience. How do you work out your salvation? Consolation in Christ. For to me to live is who? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. That's the salvation. It says to them is an evident token of perdition. That is, they already have their own damnation ready for them. But to you, you have salvation in Christ. That is, you have salvation from this persecution, not from sin. Hallelujah. For it is God that works in you both. So he said, you should know that God will still keep you walking in the faith. All right, so work out your salvation. He's not talking about work out your salvation in the sense that you should keep yourself morally checked up so that you do not fail at any point, either in case the rapture happens anytime, so that you don't miss the rapture. Hallelujah. Praise God. Important. So that we can clearly see these things and understand that salvation is truly because of God and God alone. Hallelujah. Everything he did is for us. Everything he did is for us. It's not a matter of morality. It's a matter of life and death. And we have life in Christ. Right? But I just want to establish that the law does not justify doesn't mean that we should not obey it. We see in the epistles how that it tells us that the law is fulfilled in one word, in one sentence. You should love your neighbor. You should love yourself. So if see that in Romans 13, 8 to 10. See that in Galatians 3, 19. See that in Galatians 5, verse 14. You also see it in 1 John 3, verse 4. Okay? I'll say that again. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Galatians 3, verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 14. And 1 John 3, verse 4. Right, so we fulfill the law, right? So you see, we don't justify ourselves before God based on our morality. In fact, let's talk humanly. How can we really, humanly speaking? Oh, is it? Someone said the connection is bad. Wow. I didn't know. Oh, I didn't know. Wrong.
trying to imagine why that would be. So sorry about that. Probably, I'm sure that the recording would be better than that. Okay, so, but yeah, let's just go with and hope that it rectifies on its own. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, so let's speak, like I was saying, justifying ourselves humanly. I want us to think about something. Can we really justify ourselves as human beings and say, okay, do I need any God to justify me as good? Because sometimes when you tell somebody that, oh, God does not condemn you, all that stuff. Okay? Oh, really? I just know why. I might know why.
Oh, I see. Sorry, guys. So sorry. Sorry about that. I think I know what the problem was. Please, can you hear me now? All right. Okay. So, like I said, let's just talk humanly speaking. All right? Let's just talk humanly speaking. If we want to justify ourselves as good people, because someone will say, I don't need any God to justify me. How do I need God to justify me? I'm a good person. And you discover that when you ask these people, have you lied in the last 24 hours? You discover that most of us have lied. They say, okay, have you looked at a woman that is not your partner in a lustful way and desired her sexually? All right? Have you thought about something that you shouldn't be thinking about another woman that's not your partner? I discovered that most of us would have. All right? I say, okay, have you not kept a promise that you made in the past, say, 1 week or month? Have you ever done that? Or is there even one? There could actually be one that you know you're not going to fulfill that you have actually made. So are you really good? Have you taken something that does not belong to you? What does that make you? A thief. So at the end of the day, you find out that we are not really, really as good as you claim. But say, oh, but I'm not going around killing people. You know, who sets a standard for right or wrong, really? As long as you love one another. Now, you see, when we go in this vein, I like to tell people that, you see, when someone begins to tell you, as long as we love one another, I'm speaking humanly now, and I was directed by the Spirit to do this. When we speak humanly and say, oh, as long as we love one another, we do not really need any God to decide what is good or bad. This is what we are indirectly doing. We are actually being the God that is deciding what is right and wrong. So watch this. If I say to me that lying to 3 people is not as bad as lying to 10 people, and then another person says lying to 1 person is as bad as lying to 10 people, who is right? Or if I say I can lie for a good cause, another person says I don't believe that. Or we go to the court and say, oh, this guy actually was, he's guilty of this, but because someone was able to argue properly on this case and justify him by other standards, then that person's sin or that person's other wrong, whatever it is now as treated as though it never happened. So would we call ourselves just for doing that? Or we say, oh, you cannot, it's wrong to kill people. Oh, if we, okay, let's say it's wrong to kill people. What if there are people who are born with that desire to kill people whom they consider as a threat to them? Have you gone through what they've gone through? Have you experienced what they've experienced for you to judge them as murderers? All right? If you say, oh, it's wrong to rape, let's be serious with it. Oh, why? Who says it's wrong? Who says it's wrong? Have you been through the circumstances that person has been through? I'm not justifying rape. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So I was like, man of God, what are you saying? No, I'm not, this is not to justify rape, all right? But you see, when we take God out of the equation, we just leave ourselves in confusion. You discover that really there's no standard without God for good or bad. So at the end of the day, all of us are bad in different levels. In fact, yeah, we are all bad. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah. Some people have you not wished people death? Yeah. Have you not wished people death? Even the people, look at this, even the people who perpetrate genocide, they have people whom they do not wish would die. What? How different are you from them who you also wish people to die? And then you have people who don't wish to die, or that you don't even eventually perpetrate it because you don't have the guts. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You see, if you had killed someone who was a terrorist, for instance, and then the person was probably going to turn out good the next few years, and even better than you could ever imagine, how would you justify yourself for killing that person? Look at Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was justified by God. You see that at the end of the day, we are all bad. But God tells you that, no, I choose to call you all good by my faithfulness, because I am faithful in making the unfaithful faithful. I am faithful in making the unfaithful faithful. That is God. Praise God. That is why God now tells you, yes, I consider that you can see yourself as a bad person. You can see yourself as someone some people say you had a bad past. Hey, some of you might have a bad present right now. You might have certain habits that you know that is not good for you. That is not good for anybody. You know you have certain lusts that you know is not good. But God tells you, hey, listen, I am the justifier. Hallelujah. He gave us Jesus Christ to prove and demonstrate his love for us so that we would have his own life inside of us. I have justified you in my son. That is what God says. Some of you have been in relationships where you have abused the person or the person has abused you. But you see, God is asking you not to judge yourself either by your wrong or to judge the person by their wrong. But you see, God has chosen to justify both those who might be considered worthy and those who might be considered unworthy as people who are justified by Christ alone. So that nobody would give glory to himself, but everybody's glory would be in Christ. Everybody's pride will be in Christ. Everybody's confidence will be in Christ. That is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Know what the Bible says in Romans 8, it says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are the sons of God. What it means is that if you have been saved by Christ, that's what led actually. If you believe in Christ, you are a son of God. All right? Praise God. Hallelujah. So God justifies us. Okay, looking at the time. God justifies us only by himself. Someone say, I'm justified. I am glorified in Christ. I am justified in Christ. Say, there's no sin in me. Say, God does not count sins against me because Christ has paid for me. Hallelujah. Say, I'm holy. Say, I'm loved. I am passionately loved. God will never turn his back on me. God will never be disappointed in me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. We'll close with this. Hallelujah. Because we're about to just get into our teaching. But we'll close with this. Close this. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. What a gracious Father. Something more than gold. Something more than money. Something more than anything. Something more than poverty. Something more than hunger. Something more than shame and nakedness. Something more than betrayals. Something more than hurts. Something more than fear. More than uncertainties of life. That is God's justification and life eternal, that he will never turn his back on us. Praise God. Let's look at this. Verse 31, Romans 8. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Barata. Mosquita Badesta. He says, look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who is against us, or who can be against us? It says, he that spared not his son, verse 32, but delivered him from us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Someone read this the other day and said, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that condemns. That's by the way. So it is Christ that died. Yes, rather that is risen. And who is he even, and is even at the right hand of God, also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? It says, as it's written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, and we are counted. Can you see that evil happens to good people? It says, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? It says, we are persuaded, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. So you see, what God gave you is beyond life here on earth. It says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Nothing shall separate us. What does that mean, nothing shall separate us? It means that nothing can take away life eternal from us. That is what we have in Christ, is beyond natural things and natural experiences. That is why we keep on sounding it, that God's love for us is not seen, is not judged by material virtues. Don't judge God's love. I was saying it during our series of prayers, during our teaching series on prayers, the prayer life in Christ, that many of us often make the mistake of judging God's love by material virtues. And no, God's love is actually seen in eternal virtue. Hallelujah. We are saved eternally, justified in Christ. And how many know that even because of that love, we can have God's peace here on earth? We can have God's safety here on earth. We can have God's provision here on earth. We can have God's miracles here on earth. We can express God's gifts here on earth. We can show love to men that we think don't deserve the love. We can forgive. We can stay. We can study. We can pray. We can rejoice. We can give glory to God. We can forgive men. Hallelujah. We can always be full of joy and hope. Praise God. Hallelujah. Prema soko prafata li katamandege. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Sakata manga seketi vramanosta. Avranegele braga doskete tevena stos dekina manga dosta. Hallelujah. Somebody shout, I'm justified. Woo! Hallelujah. Are you blessed today? Glory to God. Glory to God. We'll see next week. From next week, we'll see and we'll begin to gradually delve into the concepts of the law and where all these things come in, and then just be glorified. Remember, we are starting our series on Bible interpretation as well next week. I will see whether it will to be on a Wednesday or Friday. I suspect it will be on a Friday. But yeah, Bible interpretation is coming soon. And then we'll get into Adam's sin and what the sin of Adam was and how it relates to us now. Praise God. That is for today. Guys, it's always a joy for me to share the word of God with you. And yes, it's always a joy for me to be blessed by you and your fellowship. I'll see you guys soon. Remember, if you want to give to this ministry, guys, we are open. There's an account for you to give. So we know that we must keep having our Zoom meetings. And yes, we need to pay for that. So if you want to be a part of that, please let me know. I think next week I'll put the account details here. Just for time, I won't put it now. But yes, that's it for today, guys. I'll see you next week, Friday. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. God bless you.